Amen. Let's remain standing now and turn together in Scripture to Psalm 148. Psalm 148 will be our sermon text this evening as we continue looking at some of the psalms that we often sing together in worship, and this one we will sing after the sermon with number 110, Alleluia, Praise Jehovah. So let's turn together to Psalm 148 and then give careful attention as we read together the Word of God Himself. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you are the great King and Creator of heaven and earth and all that is in them. And so we come before you this morning or this evening, humbly bowing before you, acknowledging that you are God and we are your creatures. And we praise you that you, whose word has formed the heavens and the earth, you still speak to us in Scripture. This is the same word of the same God that spoke all of creation into being. And so, Lord, we pray that just as your word was powerful in creation, it would be powerful in our worship, that you would work through your word to build up your saints and to bring glory to your holy name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You and I have a knack for upside-down worship. As fallen people, it comes very easily to us, and in fact, Scripture teaches us that apart from God's saving grace, it's all that we do. Our worship is turned upside down. So that instead of worshiping and serving the Creator, we begin to worship and serve the creation. We ignore the Maker. We worship the things that He has made. If you know Scripture well, you're probably familiar with Romans chapter 1, where God's Word describes this foolishness to us, the foolishness of our upside-down worship by which we take created things that God has made and worship them instead of the Creator. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see what Paul is saying here in these familiar words. He's reminding us that the things that have been made, the creation, is consistently telling us a clear message. God made me. Whatever glory is in me comes from Him. He is God. And so the problem is not the clarity of the message that creation proclaims to us. The problem is the stubbornness of sinful man. That we've turned against God. We don't want to give Him the glory that He deserves, and so we will foolishly run off and worship trees and stars and mountains and the wind and one another. We will foolishly worship anything and everything except the Creator Himself. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. It's worship turned upside down. But then we come to Psalm 148. And here we see this glorious picture of worship turned back, right side up. We see harmony restored to the great symphony of creation with humanity, ourselves, once again taking our place in harmony with all the other things that God has made, praising not the creatures, but the Creator. This is the work of God's grace. This is what it results in, one of the things it results in, that you and I, with all of our sinfulness and our once upside down worship, are graciously turned back by God's grace, drawn back to Him, to have our worship turned right side up. And that's the call of Psalm 148 to us this evening. Let God turn your worship right side up to worship the creature, or the Creator, not the creature. Let Him turn your worship right side up to worship the Creator and not the creature. There are many things that we could see in Psalm 148, but tonight I want to focus on just two points from this psalm. I want to look first together at how the creation is called to praise, and then how the Creator deserves our praise. The creation is called to praise, and the Creator deserves our praise. First of all, what's very clear in Psalm 148 is that it is a call of all of creation. The creation is called to praise the Lord. Now, there are all kinds of things that people are tempted to worship instead of the Lord. It's certainly possible, still today, as it was in the context of ancient Israel, it's very possible for people to engage in literal kinds of idolatry. Real religious practices that are focused on things other than the Lord. I think one of the forms of this that people are most susceptible to today, and maybe particularly in this area, is a form of nature religion. A religious reverence for the mountains or for the sky or for the traits that animals have, the power that's in a bull or the flight that's in an eagle. There's this sense that people want to worship these things, exalt them. They have a sense of religious awe, perhaps even for the heavens, the sun, and the moon, and the galaxies. There's this kind of idolatry that exists around us. But then there's also the more subtle forms of idolatry that we are well familiar with. The ways that we wrap up our entire lives and all of our conversation and all of our hopes into worldly things. Perhaps it's other people, politicians or celebrities or influencers online, people at whose word we live and die based on what they do or what they say. Perhaps we might even worship ourselves, our own will or our own bodies. We might be pursuing health and strength for ourselves with an almost religious devotion. We might worship man in another way by worshiping a particular relationship, a particular arrangement to be married, or to escape a marriage that you don't like. That can be obsessive and almost what you worship. We can find so many ways, you see, in all these things and in 100 more, things that are part of creation in which we put our hope. Things in which we trust that become the center of our world, that we long for, that we trust in, that we talk about, and that we fear not having. That if we lost this thing or that thing, How could we ever live without it? We have all of these things that we might worship. And then we come to Psalm 148. And while Psalm 148 doesn't literally list every created thing, it lists enough for us to get the point. That's what the psalm is doing. It's listing out all of creation, everything that we might be tempted to worship or trust in or long for. And instead of inviting us to worship those things, it invites those things to worship God. Now, maybe you're more creative than I am, but as I studied this psalm, I asked myself this question. Is there anything that people worship that is not included, at least under a category, in this psalm? Is there anything that, other than the Lord, that we might be tempted to worship that is not included in this psalm? You may be more creative than I am, but I couldn't think of anything. In some way, by different categories and headings, all of creation is summed up here. Creation in heaven and creation on earth. In verses 1 through 4, the psalm clearly focuses on heavenly things. And then in verses 7 through 12, it focuses on earthly things. Think first about the heavenly things in verses 1 through 4 and how they sum up all the things that people might be tempted to worship there. Scripture tells us clearly that many forms of idolatrous worship are really directed at fallen spiritual beings. Demons, fallen angels, the devil. But here we are reminded that every spiritual being other than God, whether fallen or unfallen, is still just one of God's creatures like we are. That's what we just saw in Revelation 22. The angel says, "Don't worship me, worship God." The angel's just a creature. People are tempted to worship these spiritual beings other than God, but the psalm says in verse 2, "Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts," or his armies, his multitudes in heaven. They're to praise him. Others have often in human history turned to worship the heavens, the visible heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. And even today, I think there are remnants of this in the way that people have some kind of hope that some kind of salvation will come through discovering life on other planets or through exploring the galaxies. We have this religious sense that maybe salvation will come from the heavens. But the psalm says in verses 3 and 4, "Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens." Then we move to consider the things on the earth. Many, even in our culture, marvel at what they call Mother Nature. They personify nature in that way, and they think in religious terms about the forces and powers that are in the seas and the mountains and the clouds and the winds. They worship all of these things. But the psalm reminds us here, these things too are just God's creatures made not to be worshiped, but themselves to worship. Again, starting in verse 7, "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowls." Everything that is part of what people call Mother Nature is a creature of God, made, as Scripture teaches us clearly, to display his glory, made to bring him praise, not to be praised for themselves. People are tempted to worship all of these things, and then we come in verses 11 and 12 to man, to humanity, and our potential that people worship in all kinds of ways, thinking they can be gods to themselves. Maybe people worship the power of the kings of the earth. Or maybe people worship the consensus. If we could just get everyone together and vote among all the peoples, that would be our salvation. Or people worship the wisdom of judges. Or perhaps the wisdom of old men. Age and experience, the gray head, will show us the way to go. Or perhaps, on the other hand, people conclude that youth and strength are the key. People worship the energy and the health and the pleasures of youth. or some certainly do in our culture, put their trust in the innocence of children, don't they? If we could all just be like children, we would all be doing well. It's society that messes things up, and so they put their hope in that. In so many ways, people worship and put their trust in man and his potential, but you see what the psalm does. It says, praise the Lord from the earth, and that includes kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. And so do you see how exhaustive the psalm is? Everything that you might be tempted to worship and serve other than God is not only not to be worshiped, but it is made to worship. It's made to bring glory and praise to the God who created it. And I want to suggest to you this evening, as we consider Psalm 148, that what the psalm does here could be a wonderful antidote to idolatry for you. Whatever you are tempted to worship other than God, it was made to glorify him. And so what is it for you? What is it that you are tempted to put your hope and your trust in? What is it that you talk about ceaselessly, that you can't see beyond, that you think will be your salvation? Any of those created things. Perhaps instead of worshiping those things, you could actively begin to think, how do I call that thing to praise the Lord? Let me give you a couple of examples. Many of us are tempted to idolize and worship and serve our own health. We're consumed with our health, preserving ourselves from sickness, increasing our strength. We think that our health will be our salvation, but then Scripture helps us to see that the health and strength that we have is a gift to us from the Lord, to be used for his glory. And so instead of fearfully hoarding and worshiping and serving our own health and strength, we turn that outward towards others and we say, praise the Lord. How can I use my health and my strength to glorify him? Maybe, to use a different illustration or example, you are tempted to idolize or worship the opinions of other people. You're tempted to idolize others, and you seek their pleasure more than anything else, living always in the fear of man, always wondering, what do they think? What do they think about me? How can I make them like me or do what I want? You're worshiping and you're depending on them. The psalm shows you another way. Instead of worshiping other people, invite them to join you in praising the Lord, that you and they would both get your minds off of each other and onto the Lord who is our maker. You could think about this in many different ways, and I encourage you to do it. What is it that you are tempted to worship instead of the Lord? And how might you call that thing, as this psalm does, to praise the Lord as it was made to do? The psalm calls all of creation to praise the Lord. That's our first point this evening. And then secondly, to consider that the Creator deserves this praise. We've seen that the creation is called to praise. Now consider how the psalm shows us that the Creator deserves such praise. We might often wonder, why does God deserve such praise? Why is he alone to be glorified? And this psalm sets before us five clear reasons, five causes for praise that the psalm puts before us this evening. The first, and the most obvious, is that God is the Creator. God is the Creator, and this simple truth sets him apart from everything else that we might worship. We've already begun to think about this. Everything else is created by him. He alone is the Creator. That's what it says in verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. No created thing created itself. Rather, as we read clearly in Genesis chapter 1, repeatedly, God simply said, let there be, and there was. God commanded, and they were created. And so we don't praise the creation and serve it. No, we praise the Creator. We praise the Lord because he's the Creator. That's the first reason and the most clear reason throughout this psalm. But then there's a second reason why God deserves such praise, that he is not only the creator, but secondly, he is the sustainer. He's the sustainer. Just as he created everything by his command, he also upholds everything by his decree. We see it in verse 6. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. The psalm is reminding us here, the created things, they aren't like a clock that God created and wound up, and then he walked away and left them to run on their own. The entire creation continues to exist and operate by the decree of the same God who spoke it into being. Hebrews 1, verse 3 puts it this way, speaking of the eternal power of God the Son. It says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. The word of the Creator is what still keeps existing. The sun and the moon and the stars, even all these things, as ancient as they are, only continue to exist because of God's decree. It's true of all creation. And so we have to ask ourselves, why would we go into this folly of worshiping and serving things that would pass away in an instant at the word of God, the Creator and Sustainer? We don't worship creation. We worship the Sustainer of all creation, God himself. So we praise him because he's the Creator. We praise him because he's the Sustainer. And then third, we praise him because he's the Ruler. He's the Ruler of all created things. It may seem to you and me like nature is wild and uncontrollable, but it only seems that way because we can't control it. But it is not out of control. That's what Scripture tells us. And I think if there's anything in nature that seems to be the ultimate example of something uncontrollable, impossible to restrain and channel for our purposes, it's the wind. That's, of course, especially true here in Wyoming. We joke about the wind all the time. And so what a wonderful psalm, Psalm 148, is for us. It's true that we cannot control the wind. But look what it says in verse 8. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word. This is true of the wind and of every force of nature. It's fulfilling God's command. It's doing exactly what he intends. He controls it. He commands it. The Lord is in control of the weather. He sends wind and rain, snow and clouds, hail and fire. These things do the will of God. Now, this raises a difficulty for many people, because the simple fact is that often the reason we think these things are out of control is because they are destructive. The wind, the storms, the fire, these things can be destructive to us, and so we think they must be out of control. But you see, Scripture is clear. These things are doing the will of God, and so there's a sober truth in verse 8. Our world is fallen because of sin, and God is working through nature to remind us of our need for his mercy. Often, God is displaying his wrath against our sin through the forces of nature. But you see, it's not out of control. It's always under God's control. Why would we worship the wind when the Lord is holding its leash? Why would we worship any of God's creatures when he is the one ruling over them? And so we praise God because he's the ruler. He's the creator, he's the sustainer, he's the ruler. And then fourth, the fourth reason that we praise God that we see here is that he is exalted. He is exalted. He alone is exalted. The biblical logic of creation is very clear. You can see it clearly if you just think carefully. God created all that we see. He made the stars, he made the mountains, he made us, he made everything. And all of these things do have some glory, some things more than others. But But no created thing has all glory. The sun has a certain kind of glory. The mountains have another. Humanity has another. But none of us have all glory in ourselves. We are simply reflecting a small part of the glory of our Creator. And that's why the psalm says that He is exalted above all of these other things. They may be glorious, but they are not the Lord. Verse 13 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven." His glory is greater than the sun. It's greater than anything on earth. No creature is glorious in the way that the Lord is glorious. And all the glory that we see is simply borrowed from its Creator. And so we praise the Creator, not the creatures. He's the Creator. He's the sustainer. He's the ruler. He is exalted. And then fifth, and finally, the fifth cause for praising the Lord is in verse 14. He is the Savior. He is the Savior of His people. This is the climactic reason that you and I praise the Lord. It's the culmination of this psalm, that this high and exalted Creator and God has drawn you and me up to Himself. Now remember for a moment what we saw in Romans 1 at the beginning of the sermon and how we read there, how as we worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, it is a degrading thing. We are increasingly given over to our lusts and defiling passions. We become lesser and lesser, further and further from the glory of God. And then we read verse 14. He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. And here the psalm is using a common Old Testament expression. Exalting the horn of someone is a symbolic way of describing increasing their strength and their dignity. And so here, God's people have been exalted, made stronger and more exalted. How? By becoming a people near to Him. That's what it says. By becoming near to Him. And that tells us that God's people, we have nothing to boast about in ourselves. Understand, you and I, even saved by grace, we by nature, like everyone else, we're far from God in our sins. We're sinners who worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And so God does not save you and me because we are exalted. Rather, what the psalm reminds us here is that the Lord has exalted those who were lowly. He has exalted those who were far from Him, and He has exalted us by bringing us to Himself. He brings us near to Himself in one way, through the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You and I, as believers, putting our faith in Jesus Christ, are brought near to God by Christ's blood. We have no ability in our lowliness and sin to come near to this high and holy Creator. But He has come down to us in Christ, and He has brought us near to Him. He has taken our false worship and turned it right side up. He has brought us to Himself so that we now would praise the Creator instead of the creatures. But you see, as this happens, it means that more and more you and I don't glory in created things. We don't glory in the world around us, and we don't glory in ourselves. We glory in being brought near to the Lord. Listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 9, starting in verse 23. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. We glory in being brought near to the Lord. He has exalted the horn of his people by bringing us near to him. And so where do we end in the psalm? With the same words with which we began, praise the Lord. With our worship turned back, right side up, calling all the things we once idolized to praise the Lord with us. His glory is exalted. His name alone is high. And it is our privilege to be brought near to him, to be lifted up from our lowly foolishness through the blood of Christ, brought near to God, exalted in his presence, that we, once more with the chorus of all creation, would sing his praises. So let us tonight and always praise the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we praise you for this great creation that you have made, of which we are a part. And we pray that you would produce this worship turned right side up in us. Lord, let us not look to creatures, created things, whether ourselves or other things, as if these things could save us and these things are worthy of our praise and our hope. Turn our hearts again tonight and always back to you, to our Creator. And then open our mouths, put a song of praise on our lips, that we would praise you and that we would call out to all of creation to join us in praising the Lord. For your glory is exalted and your name alone is high. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.